Good morning. Congrats to you Cubbies fans. I haven't been here, so I've given my congrats. Enjoy it. You won't see another one. I mean, if they pace themselves like they have been, you won't see another one. Unless you plan on living a long time. Even Methuselah back in the Old Testament would have saw, what, only about eight of them? And he lived for like, well, it's 900 years or whatever it was. So, by the way, the Yankees have 26, in case you're counting at home. Anyway, let's move on. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Yeah, that says it on there, 1 through 13 today. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, I think there's an insert within your bulletins. I haven't been here this week. I've been away a little bit, doing a little stuff, so bear with me here if I'm a little out of sorts, but I appreciate you guys showing up today, and we'll see how today goes. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Tough passage of Scripture, I'm not going to lie to you. I don't know if you've read through it. I don't know if you've studied it. I don't know if you've you know anything about it or not, but it can be challenging for us. Let's take a look at what it says, and we're going to break it down kind of verse by verse and just kind of go through it. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. No. No, really? That's not it. This doesn't pertain to us, guys. Just read on. And of a kind that does not occur even among pagans, a man has his father's wife. Now, we got to stop there for a second. Is there anybody that's got his father's wife? Anybody with their stepmom? This is what this is. I mean, we don't know if it's mom or stepmom. It's one of the. It's probably stepmom because it refers to it as father's wife, not my mom or his mom. So it's probably stepmom. I'm glad there was no hands up right there, by the way. I'm really counting my blessings inside because that puts me in the right room. Come on, man. I mean, you know, we could look at that and we could go, are you kidding me? But we have to pause for a second because just because our sexual immorality doesn't look just like that, we have a lot of sexual immorality. And there's no breaking apart and you know, putting on a scale, you know, this part of sexual morality and this part of sexual morality. And boy, if you do this, you're over here, boy, if you do that. I mean, I know we look at that and we think, holy smokes, that's really out there, right? I mean, that's one of those, back when you had your buddies and they do something, you're like, dude, I wouldn't even have done that, right? You know, I mean, that's crazy. That's way out there, but yet on God's measuring scale, on the way he looks at things, how he feels about sexual morality, how he feels about anything we do like that that goes against his plan for us, as far as sexuality goes, is wrong. It's sin, and so anywhere in that parameter, it doesn't matter that we gauge it a little worse. You know, we have to recognize that as we look at this passage. This is pretty crazy for us, hopefully, but it's not out of the realm that we're in the same boat as this guy, as this person here. Verse 2 goes on to say, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of fellowship the man who did this? Now, he's getting after here the church. Paul's writing to this church, and he's getting after them because why aren't they doing anything about it? Why is there an arrogance about this behavior? There shouldn't be arrogance when we're sinning. There shouldn't be arrogance when we're doing something that goes against the Word of God. There shouldn't be pride in that. We shouldn't boast in that. And that's what he's talking about here. There should be guilt, and there's no guilt here for this behavior. There's no shame. There's no embarrassment. And most importantly, probably, there's no accountability. There's nobody addressing this issue, if you'll bless you. And yet there should be. There should be shame. There should be guilt. There should be embarrassment, and there should be accountability. There should not be arrogance about this. And yet you are proud. Why are you proud? And you think about that and you say, well, gosh, we would never be proud of that in our church. Because this is to a body of Christ, mind you. This is not to random people on the streets. This is a letter written to a church. You have to understand that some of God's word is spoken, you know, where Jesus speaks on a mountain to everybody, whatever that might have been. This is a letter to a church. This is how the body of believers, when assembled together, is supposed to look and supposed to act. So we have to have that in context. We have to understand that. If you're not a believer in Christ, this doesn't even pertain to you today. you need to understand that. If you're not a believer in Christ, this lesson doesn't even pertain to you. I mean, you should know that God has this plan for you and wants this for you, but without being a believer, then this measurement is not, this is not what you're measured up against. This is for those who claim to be believers, this passage of Scripture. Then we're held to this standard, if you will, this expectation from God. So that's what was lacking. There was an arrogance. There was a boastfulness. There was a lack of any accountability. In verse 3, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit and have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. Paul is telling them that he's already recognized what they've done, what's going on there with this guy, and he's already judged it because he can judge it because it's within the body of Christ. And he's saying, that's not okay. He's admonishing his church, and he's admonishing really his friends because he set up the elders, the council, the leadership within this body, and they weren't doing anything about it. And so he's getting after them. And I think that should happen with us. You know, if we're brothers or sisters in Christ, you know, and maybe we're leaders in a church, we teach Sunday school, we do this, we do that, and we're up to no good, we're doing something that's unhealthy, we're doing something that God wouldn't want us to do, I think there should be admonishing in that. There should be calling one another aside. Matthew 18 tells us what that looks like as far as going to them and trying to talk to them. If that doesn't work, bringing a few people along. If that doesn't work, then bringing them before even more people. But we shouldn't just let go. And we certainly shouldn't be prideful in it and boast about it like it's okay, it's all good, we're progressing, we're doing this, we're doing that. No, but we're not. We're not. We're dishonoring God and His Word, and we're dishonoring the assembly of believers coming together in the church. And so He's admonishing them. Wouldn't you admonish somebody in your family if they were up to no good? If your sister or your brother or your best friend was up to no good in a sexually immoral way, or really any way that was destructive to their life, wouldn't you admonish them? Wouldn't you get after them? Wouldn't you try to change their behavior? It seems kind of common sense that we would do that, right? We wouldn't just want to see them train wreck. And it's even more important in this realm because, speaking to the body of believers, this is a spiritual thing. This is an eternal thing. This isn't an earthly thing where, hey, you might lose your job if you keep drinking too much and not showing up to work, right? I'd admonish my brother for doing that. I'd check in with him and try to, but that's just an earthly job he might lose, and I'd still do it. Imagine an eternity, an eternal issue here. Imagine something that's that serious. And just what, not caring? So that's what he's speaking about there. Verse 4, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan. Now, some people say, what the heck does that mean? Goes on to say, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. It's all about saving souls. You see, we're not in the business of people-pleasing as Christians. When you signed up to say, you know what, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe that he lived a perfect life, he died an undeserved death, and he rose again, and he did that to cover my sins, to save me. That makes me not a people pleaser. That makes me a Christ follower when I accept that, when I buy into that, when I sign on for that. Okay, so this isn't about people pleasing. This is about soul saving. And so the whole confronting of this gentleman who's doing this behavior with his stepmom is not to necessarily ridicule them or target them or pick on them or, you know, like in today's world where if you challenge anybody about their beliefs to go against the Bible, you're being judgmental, you're being, you know, all this other, you're being haters, you're being, this isn't about that. It's about them correcting their behavior so that they can be saved, so that they are okay. It's bigger than that. I wouldn't want you to tell me or not tell me that I was in danger when you could have told me. That's not love. Love doesn't let me stand in traffic while traffic's coming and not tell me it's coming. That's not love. Love does not let your kid play with something that's about to hurt him and go, well, you know, I don't want to judge them. They need to, you know, learn their own thing, and that's to each his own, and they can go ahead and try it out and see how they like it. You think about it, it's crazy. I mean, and we do that with a whole bunch of things, and I'm not going to get into that whole litany of things that we do that with. I'm just saying, though, that as a body of Christ, and particularly when assembled together, this is speaking about, we have a responsibility here. We have a responsibility first and foremost to God, because we're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus. That's what it says. We're assembled in his name. That's what we come together for. We didn't come here to play bingo today. I'm sorry if you're in the wrong room. We didn't come here to, do whatever. We came here for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we came here for. And so anything that detracts from that, that takes away from that, is not going to be okay. Does that seem fair? That doesn't seem outrageous, does it? I mean, if I went to an AA meeting with a case of beer and said, "Hey, guys, can I hang out with you? I'd just like to have a few while we're talking." We'd think that was insanity, wouldn't we? And yet, for whatever reason, we think that it's crazy that the assembly, the body that comes together in the church, that there's something wrong with us not wanting maybe something in this atmosphere that might be destructive or misleading or divisive or harmful. And yet it's exactly what we're called to be. We're called to protect this. The church is called the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how you feel about your bride. Perhaps not good, and maybe this isn't for you. But most of us would protect our bride and fight for our bride and do anything we could for our bride. And that's what Jesus did for the church, the assembly of believers, then and throughout history. I mean, throughout the future for us and for till he comes back again. We're supposed to treat that bride the same way. We're not supposed to take the bride and then go, "Well, let's dirty her up. Let's let her do this. Let's mess it up. Let's change this and change that." This is supposed to be cherished. And so we're supposed to have a responsibility to honor God. Also, because the body, this body needs one another. And so if you don't protect me and I don't protect you, then we're in trouble. You remember in this book, or maybe you don't know, but the body, the church is talked about as a body of many parts, and each part does its thing. And it's just like the human body. We need one another to do its part. We need accountability. We need encouragement. We need, all those types of things that come along with individuals in our life. If you're not doing your part, if you're not doing that accountability, doing that encouragement, then there's a problem within the body. The body needs us to do the right thing, and the right thing is to honor the assembly that we're meeting with for the Lord of Jesus Christ. And then the last thing that we're to be responsible for is the sinner in verse 5 that it says, I don't think it is, yeah, "Hand this so that his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord." This sinner owes us, we owe him. Jesus told people when they were screwing up. He didn't say, "Keep it up, go boy, I'd die for you anyway." He told people when they were messing up. He loved them. We're called to love, absolutely. But love doesn't mean you just don't see things. You put this guy out of the assembly because he was being destructive to the bride of Christ. You put him out of the assembly hoping that he will come to his senses. Remember the prodigal son that wanted his inheritance and he wanted to leave, and the father gave it to him and let him go and spoil all his money and hang with prostitutes and wallow with the pigs and do whatever? That's what has to happen. If you need to go do that, you go do that. But then when you come back, that stuff is done. I mean, for the most part. I mean, obviously none of us are perfect, but that part is done. It says that that prodigal son came to his senses as he wallowed with the pigs and came back to God. Our job in identifying someone who's struggling, who's messing up, who's being divisive, being destructive, causing problems, is not to put them out to damage them or to embarrass them or to shame them or to, tell them to screw off. Our job is, we're doing that because we love them and we want them to come to their senses. In the prodigal son, that's God the Father who allows his son to have, or allows his younger son to have the inheritance and to go out and to blow it because he needed to come to his senses. His father was ready to receive him when he came back. But you put them out hoping that they will figure it out, hoping that the enemy will get a hold of them enough to where they'll go, "You know what, this isn't for me. This isn't what I want to do." You see, if we call the wrong that they're doing right, we've done them a greater harm. I think anyway. Because we haven't been honest with them. We haven't been real with them. And we've dishonored the bride of Christ. We've dishonored the church, the assembling together. Our responsibility is not to please them, not to please people. We're in the soul-saving business. That is the business. Your soul is more important to me than whether you're happy in your lifestyle or whether you're getting everything you want out of the president that got elected or whatever it might have been. It's just that part, that stuff's irrelevant to me. I just got to tell you that. And it's irrelevant to God at the end of the day. Scripture tells us we should worry about the soul of one another. We should be there for them. We should care about them in such a deeper manner than just that worldly stuff. You know, spending time in Haiti this past week, you get a great taste of the difference in, by the way, I'm glad I was not here during election week. I really missed out. Feel really bad about that. Said no one ever. But those guys or gals or whoever gets nominated or whatever, first of all, I'm not following those people. I don't answer to those people. I don't answer for them. I answer to Jesus Christ. That's it. And so my behavior in Haiti or my behavior coming back today is not going to change because of Goofy or whoever else gets in the office. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter to me. I mean, will it help my this, my 401k? Will it make this? Will it improve? I don't know if it will do any of that. Doesn't change my calling. Doesn't change my responsibility. My calling is to chase after Jesus Christ. My responsibility is to tell others about him. That's it. Stay focused, my friends. Stay focused. Here's the risk and repercussion potential in verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. Boasting is never good. If you've ever been around someone who's arrogant or full of themselves, you know this. It's not a good thing to be around. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of that old yeast. You bakers, I'm not a baker, so I had to look into this a little bit, which was difficult because for the last week I haven't had any power most days and certainly didn't have any internet. So I had to scramble yesterday when I got back, because I got back late Friday night, to figure out this. But yeast thing, the way I understand yeast is it only takes a little bit, right, but it makes the whole loaf rise. Am I accurate there, you bakers? Oh, whew, good. That's my sermon. The message in that, though, is that that little tiny bit of yeast in the whole loaf is altered, is changed, is never the same when that enters into it. It expands, it grows, right? That's what it does. That's what yeast does to bread. And the same things happen in us individually when boastfulness and pride enters in, right? Puffed chest, right? Arms out, right? The same part happens in the body of Christ, the assembly, when we get a little arrogant, when we get a little prideful, start to puff up. What happens when we puff up? It's not good. It's usually not good. Usually works out that we fall because pride comes before the fall. Jesus said, you know, the humbled will be exalted, but the exalted will be humbled. So those who think they're getting away with it, and it's like, no, you're not. Maybe for now you are, and you're pleasing a few people, but or you think you're happy with yourself, but it will happen. That will happen that day when you will be humbled. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. You see, what that's talking about is once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the yeast is gone. There's a purity. Anything that would come in to allow us to puff up, to be boastful, to be arrogant, is no longer there. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. It's not about us anymore. We don't get to be boastful. It doesn't get to be about us. It doesn't get to be about who I wanted to be elected or who I wanted to win the World Series or who I want. Those things are fun and whatever, and we do it in, you know, jest. But we have to be very, very careful. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, which is what it is when we allow bad to come into good, when we allow the assembly okay, to be infiltrated with things that shouldn't be here, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. That's what we should search for, is the bread of sincerity and truth. Verse nine. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, this is a critical passage, verse 9, because verse 9 tells us that there's an earlier letter, which is important because we don't know about that earlier letter in the sense of the written word of God. So apparently there was a communication, which wouldn't be that uncommon, with Paul and maybe the elders or the council or the leaders of the church, because he says that he has written them. I have written you in my letter not to do this. So this is a habitual thing. We need to understand that too. This is not like a one-time random, oh, by the way, somebody's doing something crazy. Oh, we're throwing them out. You're out. You know, that's not how this worked out. Okay. And you have to understand too, when this letter was written earlier, this isn't like letters today, you know, where in 2 seconds you know that somebody's literally in another country, or, you know, because of the way we have messaging today and all that sort of thing. This probably took, 6 months or a year, you know, to even have this second letter. So there's a lot of time going by. So this behavior that we talked about, this being with your stepmom, don't forget about verse 1. This guy who's doing this immoral behavior that not even the pagans do, it said. Not even the pagans, which is the non-believers, people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't even do that. There's a sign for you right there. When the non-believers in the community don't even believe in the craziness that you're believing in, and you're claiming to be a believer, it's probably something there to think about. And that's what it says, that not even the pagans would do what this guy was doing, and he was claiming to be a brother in Christ. So this letter, though, is a second one that we're looking at today, because clearly he identifies a earlier communication with these people. But he wants to clarify, and that's what this letter is for here that we're looking at today. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral. He wants them to know that prior letter I wrote you was not about the world. Don't go into the world and start calling them names and, you know, going out there and being idiots to people. And no, you need to love those people. You need to care about those people. You need to witness to those people. This is about within the body of Christ. Not the greedy, the swindlers, or the idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. And that's not what he's called us to do. We're to be in this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. Here's where the rubber meets the road. But is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler. You could go on and on and on. With such a man, do not even eat. It's the whole brother part. You see, when I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I go before you and I say that, and I join a body of Christ, you can expect certain behaviors or attitudes or spirits out of me. I'm not talking about sports teams and politics. I'm talking about biblical things, because we have to get past those other things. Now, if you don't like those biblical things, then probably Christianity is not for you, because Jesus Christ is only found in the Bible. That's where he's revealed. That's where he's talked about. That's how we know what he expects from us. So if you don't kind of like that and you think it's a little harsh, a little too, you know, gosh, I think we ought to be a little bit more tolerant or accepting, or in a worldly realm, that's right. And Paul identifies that. He's talking about the people in the world. But once you've confessed and you're a brother of Christ, and a brother of Christ is someone that's entered into the body of the fellowship, and it's probably a more intricate part, you know, maybe they're a Sunday school teacher, maybe they're on the worship team, maybe they're doing this, doing that. Now the bar's been raised. I think that's fair. I think that's okay. I think that would be okay if you were sleeping with your stepmom, and I think that'd be okay if you were molesting children. I think that'd be okay if, you know, you could go on and on down the list. Because it's not okay with Jesus Christ. So who am I then to say, well, you know, I think that we should be, who cares what I think? God's word says that this is how it's supposed to be. So this is how we do it. Particularly when we're assembled in his name. This is for him. This is not for you. This is for his glory and his honor. We come together because we are the bride of him. And we honor him with our worship. We honor him by his word, his truth. That's what we do. he's clarifying to these folks that the expectation is different for those who are believers and those who are non-believers. And I think that's perfectly fair, which is why I said, if you're not a believer, this doesn't pertain to you. You can have your stepmom. I still think it's uncool. Okay, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Don't have your stepmom. I was trying to make a point that from a scriptural standpoint, you wouldn't be wrong with God because you're not a believer. Don't let me lose you. I say some random things. It's been a long week. Haven't had a hot shower till Saturday morning, Friday night, late Friday night. Amen. The expectations are different for a believer than a non-believer, and I think that should be that way. I think if you go to an AA meeting, the expectation should be that there's not anything there to drink. I think when I go see my son later at Teen Challenge and I hang out with him today and have lunch with him, I think it's probably pretty good that I don't bring syringes and drugs. That seems fair to me. Just doesn't seem odd to me. That's not what they do. That's not what they stand for. That's not what they believe in. So if coming here and hearing the Word of God and hearing about what Jesus expects from us bothers you and it doesn't line up with what you think or you feel, I don't know what to do about that. I think that's something that you and God need to work out. You need to do some soul searching to figure out, is Jesus Christ really, is this really for me? Because there's no doubt he gave his life for you. There's no doubt that he loves you. There's no doubt that he has a plan for you. But there's also no doubt that he's not going to make you follow him. He's not going to make you love him or chase after him. That's a choice. But we don't get to do it partially. I love you, Jesus, but I'm going to go out and cheat on my wife, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to cheat my taxes. I'm going to go out and I'm going to steal from the store. I'm going to go out and I'm going to molest children. I'm going to go out. All these things that are identified in Scripture, and you can go on and on. Be a drug addict, be a drunkard, all these things. Those things have to go away. And I realize for some of us, they go away slower, and I realize for some of us, they don't even completely go away at all. But even for those people, they must call that behavior wrong. These people saw this behavior, and not only did they not confront it or call it wrong or put this guy out, they were proud. Like it was progress or something. Like it was good that, hey, we're a church that allows this guy to be here even when he sleeps with his stepmom. There's nothing honoring in Christ. There's nothing honoring to God in that. It's just not. For the sinner's sake, for the assembly's sake, and certainly for God's sake. You with me? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word in Corinthians. It's a difficult passage, Father, for us, but it's your word. It's not my word. It's yours. It's your truth. I may have a hard time wrapping my head around it, but it's what you want from me. So, Father, give me the strength to do it. Give me the strength to live it out. Give me the strength to look into my own life and say, well, what am I doing? Because I may not be doing this evil deed that this guy was doing, but what am I doing that I'm prideful about, boastful about, arrogant about, that I shouldn't be? Because I'm a brother in Christ. I'm a believer in your Son, Jesus. Father, we honor you. We honor the bride of Jesus, this church, any assembly that meets together in your name, by doing right by you, by following your word. Your word is truth. All of your word is truth. And Jesus Christ is our answer. Father, help us in this world that we live in that is broken and it's damaged and it's lost. Help us to absolutely never, ever lose our love for these people. Help us to never stop caring, to never stop reaching out to them in the name of Jesus for their soul's sake. Father, you deserve that. Your Son Jesus, going through what he went through, deserves our very best. He didn't take shortcuts. He didn't go part way. He was all in, and he was all in for us. Father, if we're going to claim to be believers in you, we need to be all in. And that means you're right, and your ways are true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.